After a nine-week break, we're back in the Gospel according to John. We finished our series, What is the Church?, and met in small groups to study that topic. We're now back in the Gospel according to John, and we skipped ahead a few verses where we left off 9 weeks ago. I'm sure you all remember, but it was right in like the last part of John chapter 11. We're skipping a few passages forward. Now, don't worry, we'll go back and get those ones. We won't leave them behind. The reason we're doing that, it should be clear to you. If you looked at the front of your bulletin, it looks a little bit different. It's got this Palm Sunday image on it, and today is Palm Sunday. It marks the beginning of Holy Week, Holy Week is in the church calendar. It's the last week of Jesus's life, his earthly life, and if you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you'll find is a third of all the content focuses on the last week of Jesus' life. So you've got these four biographies of Jesus very heavily tilted toward the last week of Jesus' life. And we call it Palm Sunday. It's obvious because of what's happening in the text where the people lay down palms for Jesus as he enters in victoriously to this city of Jerusalem. It's a city that is located on a hill, and he's riding up on this donkey, and people are cheering for him and laying down palms, and the crowds are with him, and they love him, and they're worshiping him. And then everything changes just 5 short days. Later. So what I want to look at this morning, I think this gives us a great opportunity to look at what the expectations were of this crowd as they're cheering him on as, you know, the King of Israel, and what our expectations are for our own lives and how those might be aligned or perhaps not aligned with who Jesus himself is and how God reveals himself to us through Jesus is specifically his death on the cross. So let's pray, and then we will take a look at this passage. Father, I want you to speak through me. I ask humbly that you would use my words and that they would be the very words that you want me to speak about your word. We thank you for gathering us together here today. We thank you for the great privilege simply being alive. So many things had to happen for you to sustain us today to even be alive. And we say thank you. And we want to worship you in spirit and truth. And so as we come to your word, let us come with hungry hearts, with hearts that are willing to understand your word and what it's pointing us to, that we might have the right and good and proper expectations of our own lives in light of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So laying down a palm branch in that day, it was a national symbol. And so you can imagine if somebody is maybe coming into Washington, D.C., and it's a great leader who we think is going to take our country in the right direction, what would we wave at that moment on the side of the road? A flag. We'd wave flags. So this was the equivalent of us holding up flags and waving flags as a leader was going into Washington, D.C. That's what they're doing with Jesus. And it says that there's a large crowd there. And they cry out something. It says in verse 13, they take branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they cry out, Hosanna. And that word Hosanna means save us. Like, God, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. This is an echo of an Old Testament passage, Psalm 118. Save us, we pray, O Lord. That's the word Hosanna. Save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can hear that echoed, right? And then right after that, it says, Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, just as it is written. And then verse 15 is a reference to Zechariah 9:9, where it says, rejoice, and keep in mind, the Psalms, Zechariah, these are written hundreds of years before Jesus. So this is a prophecy that is coming true in Jesus. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so these are wonderful praises to Jesus, which is right and good, and that's appropriate, right? It's good to praise Jesus. They thought he was a king, and he was and is a king. But was he the king that they expected? That's the question. And we can look forward to 5 days later, and we can answer pretty clearly, he wasn't the if he were the king they were expecting, they wouldn't have abandoned him. They wouldn't have left. And so that sort of begs the question, what did the crowds have in mind then? And if they pictured that Jesus was going to kick out the Romans and usher in a new era of peace and prosperity and success for them, well, they weren't quite right, were they? And so I would put, well, actually, I would. Martin Luther, I'm quoting Martin Luther here. He would probably put it this way, that the crowds were theologians of glory. Now, when I use the word theologian, I do not mean a professionally trained seminary teacher, okay? When I use the word theologian, I'm talking about chumps like you and me, okay? We all are theologians. We all have beliefs about God. Even atheists have beliefs about God. We all do. So in one sense, we are all theologians, and that is the sense that I'm using this morning, okay? The crowds were theologians of glory in the sense that they thought Jesus was going to bring them good, successful, wonderful things, okay? And we can define theologians of glory. They believe this. We know that God loves us because things go our way and we are successful and wealthy and victorious. That's how we know God loves us, because we get all these good things from God, okay? I was blessed to go on spring break a couple weeks ago, and on the way there, now you can watch movies for free on the plane, which is fun. And we were watching La La Land. Have you seen it? I had not seen it. And, you know, Ryan Gosling, guy's pretty good looking, right? And he's a good actor, and he seems pretty smart. And what I learned from La La Land is that he also can sing and dance very capably. Like, man, I want to puke watching this. Like, what else does he do? Did he cure a strain of cancer? And on top of all that, he's probably a super nice guy. Like, man, that would be the worst, wouldn't it, if he were really nice as well? So you look at a guy like Ryan Gosling and think, theologian of glory would say, yeah, man, God blesses the well-to-do and the successful and the talented. And we even have a word for this, the way that our culture is. We call this culture in America meritocracy. Have you heard that phrase, meritocracy? It's like the cream rises. Those most talented, successful, driven people will be successful, and they will eventually run things. I don't think that's a bad way to run a culture, but it's a little different when we come to the living God and how he has revealed himself to us. The crowds, they want a king who's going to do great signs and kick the Romans out. And you see it in verses 12 and then skip down to 17, 18. Verse 12, this crowd, they heard Jesus was coming. Well, what's the big deal about Jesus? Well, look down in verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So this just happened in John chapter 11. Lazarus, dude who was dead for 4 days. Jesus tells him to remove the stone and then says, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. If you had been there, you'd probably be talking about it too. So they're in Jerusalem talking about it. And then verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him, they heard he had done this sign. So they think Jesus, man, he's raised somebody from the dead. He could do a lot of things. And he's the king, and he's going to, you know, kick out the Romans, new era, and he could maybe even do a miraculous sign for me. Because I need something. I need a miracle. Now, it's not, I think that as Christians, gosh, we can ask God for anything and everything that we want. And we'll get an answer. The answer will either be yes, no, or wait. But it's not wrong to ask for a miracle. It's just, what's interesting is if you actually read the Bible, what happens when people get miracles, it's really mixed results. Like, some people believe, but other people, they just keep asking for more. And it's like their hearts are hardened even as they get these miraculous things that happen in their lives. I mean, look at the disciples. They saw so much. And yet when the time came, the moment of truth came, what happened? They scattered. So miracles and signs are kind of a mixed bag. And my point is just this. It was right and good for the people to say, Hosanna, you know, save us. Here comes the king. But they had wildly different expectations for who Christ actually was compared to what they thought he was going to do in their lives. And I think that's a great time for us to pause and think, what do we expect of Jesus for our lives? Are we theologians of glory who think that when things are going really well, well, that means God loves us, but man, if things are going bad, then God doesn't love us, and we're doing something wrong. Are we theologians of glory? Because Jesus was not. Jesus was a theologian of the cross. And the disciples don't get it now. They only get it in retrospect. It says that, verse 16, his disciples didn't understand these things, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered what had been written about him, what he had done. And that glorification of Jesus goes through crucifixion, like humiliation in order to get glorification for Jesus. Jesus is not a theologian of glory. He does not look at God the Father and his mission as, well, I'm going to be blessed and successful and victorious, and that's the way it's going to go. No, he is very different than that. And this is what he teaches. In order to live, you have to die. In order to find joy, you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. If you really want to experience the fullness of life, you have to deny yourself. Theologian of the cross. And the way that we could put it is that we know God loves us because of the cross, and he brings great blessing through suffering and loss. Great blessing through suffering and loss. Very, very different than I think Christianity is often billed in our day. Nevertheless, this is what Jesus taught. And if I want to share with you a few verses, five passages coming in John that we're going to study that describe this kind of theologian of the cross that Jesus was. John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. How is Jesus glorified? Through dying. And oh, by the way, whoever loses his life, he's speaking to us. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you want life abundant and eternal, you need to, relatively speaking, to your love for Christ, hate your current life. Doesn't mean you despise the blessings and you don't celebrate the good times, nothing like that. But in relation to your love for Jesus, commitment to him, that you would even despise this life. John 12, 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But he knows, for this purpose I have come to this hour. He knows what he has to go through. He's a theologian of the cross. John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. So is following Jesus the road to personal satisfaction and fame? Not really. It's washing stinky feet for the people that you may not even like next to you. That's what we're called to do. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Some of you students, you might be starting to like actively follow Christ. And there might be people around you, your peers, who think you are weird because of that. Because you're not doing the things that you used to be doing. Well, get used to it, I guess. That's my positive thought for the day. Like some of you have family members that really, they don't like Christianity, they don't get it, and they don't know why you are so committed to like your small group and to coming to church. Well, this is something that Jesus predicted would happen. It is life's hard, and this is part of it. John 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So it is not a life without tribulation. Following after Jesus and being a theologian of the cross means that we understand that life is hard. And I think this is so important because we often think of life as it should be one victory after another. Why do we think that? Because everywhere we look, we think everybody's doing great. You look on social media and it's like, man, my neighbor has a better life than, you know, I don't know, like Bill Gates. Like, look at this life. Look how well curated their life is. And we all kind of do that to a degree. And man, this is not the Christian life. At the end of the passage in John 12:19, the Pharisees have been fighting with Jesus. And what they're trying to do is discredit him. And they're going through this strategy of like trying to like undermine him. But at this point in time, it's clearly not working because the crowds are coming out and they're worshiping him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They're like dismayed that everybody's out there cheering for him. But the truth is, they only have to wait a couple days. That crowd will be gone. They'll be gone. And it's really interesting that they use the word, the world has gone after him. Because if you look in the Bible, the world, especially in John's gospel, the world is two things simultaneously. It is one, the object of God's love, right? The most famous verse in the Bible, what is it? For God so loved the world. And then simultaneously, the world is that force and those people who are opposed to Jesus' reign. Like it says in John chapter 1. Jesus, who created the world, came to the world he created. And the people didn't know him. They didn't want him. And, you know, you and I are simultaneously both of those. We are the object of God's love. And we are often people who don't want so much to follow Jesus. We'd rather do our own thing. And so clearly the crowds, these theologians of glory, are not going after him in the right way. What does it mean to go after him, Jesus, in the right way? You know, as I said, people talk about Jesus giving you a better life and that he'll meet your needs and that he will complete you. Is that true? Well, it is true. I mean, yes, he does. It is a better life to follow Christ. He will make you fully yourself eventually, and he will meet the deepest needs of your life. But often that happens not in the way that we would draw it up, by becoming more and more successful and noted and wealthy and privileged and honored. But it often happens quite the opposite way. Theologians of the cross recognize that the way often to draw near to God is through pain, actually, and that God uses that trial, suffering, difficulty to draw us near to him, to make us into the people that he wants us to be. So I want to close with five different areas of your life, and this is just for you to reflect on. Number one, what are your expectations for your life? Theologian of glory believes that, man, life's just going to get better and better. And as I follow Jesus, I am going to get more and more happy. And when things are going in that direction, man, it's easy to give God the glory. And yes, man, I love God. It's great. But when something happens to break that trajectory, and it will, the theologian of glory withdraws and pulls away from God and pulls away from God's people and drifts away when life is not going according to the plan. Conversely, a theologian of the cross begins with this premise: we will lose much in this life. In fact, by the end, we'll lose everything in this world. That doesn't mean we won't get it back eternally, infinitely more with the living God, but we will eventually lose everything. All of us have this idea in our head that we want to live to be, I don't know, 95, and then drift off, you know, to die peacefully with our family around us. That'd be great. But even if you're 95, you know, most of the people you love, they're gone. And the things that, you know, many of us take for granted, like, I don't know, getting up and going to the bathroom, that's hard to do when you're that old. Like, we are slowly and surely stripped of the things that we hold dear. Theologian of the cross knows this and yet maintains hope that God is doing great things in the midst of our weakness. So what are your expectations? Next, gratitude or ingratitude. You know, a theologian of glory, when things are going well and you're having success and you know, you're making money and you're doing well, it's easy to give thanks. And, you know, you can say that you're hashtag blessed right and left when things are going well. But for the theologian of glory, when things go south, you stop saying thank you to God. And you pull away and you grumble. You grumble. And I'm, believe me, I'm not saying that when terrible things happen in your life, there's no room for being bewildered and sad and angry. I mean, there is. And the Psalms lay out all kinds of emotions when it comes to crying out to God. So I don't mean that. I just mean that we shouldn't want to stay there. And that a theologian of the cross is able somehow, according to 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. Like, even when life's hard, you're looking at the many blessings that he's given you, and you acknowledge those blessings. About a month ago, in our father-son ministry, Boys to Men, we had a guy come and speak. His name's Blake Haxton, and he was about 28, about 10 years ago. He was a senior at Upper Arlington, good grades, and just a stud rower, one of the top rowers in the country. And Harvard was recruiting him, okay? There's not many people, like, there's a lot of people who want to get into Harvard. Not many people are like, I don't know, Harvard wants me, not sure if I'm going to go. So glory, like, could you get more glorious as a senior in high school having that, like the world on a string? And he gets this little weird mark on his leg, and it kind of hurts, and he's sore. And he goes to the doctor. They don't know what it is. And then he spikes a fever, and like he's starting to feel worse, and they don't know what's happening. So they send him to the hospital, and he's kind of delirious at this point. And the last thing he remembers is the surgeon says, hey, we're going to take you into surgery. We don't know what's happening, but we need to take a look at what's going on in your leg. He comes to weeks later, after 20-some surgeries with his legs amputated. He had a flesh-eating bacteria that was running up his fascia, and it was unbelievable. He was dead on the table once. He had this bypass machine working that, like, he was gone, and then he lived. But can you imagine being an 18-year-old guy heading to Harvard, and now your legs are gone? And he shared his story. It's incredible. And one of the questions that was asked by one of our dads or sons was, how do you keep from feeling sorry for yourself? You know, when you look at the vision of your life, and the vision of your life, very different now. How do you keep from feeling like, woe is me? And because he was an awesome guy, man. He shared, it was so encouraging. And this is what he said, the way that he avoids that. He said, I practice gratitude in the moments that I am least inclined to be thankful. Practice gratitude in the moments that I am least inclined to be thankful. Theologian of the cross says, yes, life is hard, but there's so much to be grateful for, and that gratitude itself keeps you walking with the living God. How about identity? Like the theologian of glory, you glory in what you're good at. You know, you're good at you're good at your job. You're good at the sport that you play, the grades that you get, whatever it is. That's your identity. And you're thankful to God that he's given you those abilities. But it's even more than that. And then when you run up against not achieving what you want to achieve, theologian of glory is devastated. Because that was your whole life up to that point. And now it's gone. A theologian of the cross, first and foremost, finds their identity in Jesus Christ crucified. Still strives for success. On the outside, looks kind of the same. Strive for success, use your gifts, and do everything you can to develop them. But a theologian of the cross knows that when your identity is threatened, your identity actually can't really be fully threatened because your identity is in Christ. Failures. What do you do with failures? Theologian of glory who fails, man, all is lost. And there is nothing redeeming out of this lost job or this failed marriage or this child who is screwed up. It's just, it is all dark. There's embarrassment. There's shame, there's a pulling back and hiding oneself, and there's this ruminating that there's nothing good that could ever come of this. Theologian of the cross sets goals, strives to be the best when it doesn't happen, when failure comes, and surely it comes to all of us. Theologian of the cross says, I know that God loves me still. How can I walk through this? And who do I need to help me? A theologian of the cross is not embarrassed of failure, but invites other people to help them, to pray for them, to walk with them. Doesn't hide failure, but says, brother, sister, I need prayer. I'm going through this. Please help me with this. And also, a theologian of the cross experiencing failure and loss worships, continues to worship even when he or she doesn't feel like it. A theologian of the cross keeps going until the end, no matter what comes. And a theologian of the cross says this. This is a little call and response, okay? So you ready? Let's see if you know this. God is good. And all the time. Let's say it again. God is good. And all the time. God is good. That's what a theologian of the cross says, not papering over the trials and pains of this life, but knowing God is good, not because your circumstances are good, but because of the cross. And finally, how do we know we're loved? The theologian of glory says, I'm loved because things are good and I have good things in my life. And when things are bad, God must be distant. He must not hear me. Theologian of the cross says, I'm loved because of the cross of Christ. Amen? That's how we know that we are loved. And you know how we know that even in the difficult, painful, awful stuff we're going through, that God's still working out good? Because he promises that he's doing that. That's how we know. Not even because there's an immediate, tit for tat, this happened in my life so that this could happen. No, because God promised that he would do this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, where there is great suffering, there is great blessing. And if we hang on to this promise, we actually will work good no matter what we are experiencing. You know how we know that ultimately? What was the greatest example of evil, injustice, and suffering? Jesus being condemned to die. And through the greatest example of evil, injustice, and suffering, the greatest blessing, the greatest gift, the greatest hope that the world has ever seen or ever will see. God worked salvation in and through Jesus Christ by his cross and his resurrection, and we get to enjoy it in this life and for the rest of eternity. That's how we know that we can be theologians of the cross, knowing that God is working good no matter what is happening in our lives. So, will you strive with me as best we can to not be theologians of glory, but to be theologians of the cross? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your great, great love as shown in the cross of Jesus Christ. Right now, I want to pray, Lord, for those students, those adults who are going through terrible trials right now. I pray that they would cling to you and your promises, that you love them, not because they are good and not because, like, good circumstances demonstrate your love, but because you've already done it. You've already reconciled us to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his cross. And Lord, I also want to pray for anybody in this room who has not decisively done what we celebrated in Morgan Derwent's life, who has not repented of sin and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. And I pray even right now as I am praying that you would draw them to you, that you would convert them, that you would lead them to themselves. Cry out to you, Jesus, to say they're sorry for their sins and to put their faith in you for the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, help us to be theologians of the cross and hear us, Father God, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.